The conversions that we read about here in chapter 8 in the book of Acts were taking place against a backdrop of extremely difficult days in the experience of the church at Jerusalem. You've noted there in verse 3 where it says, as for Saul, he made havoc of the church. The word havoc there is a word that refers to the damage that is done by a boar. And if you've ever noticed on a documentary or something else, you've perhaps your attention's been drawn to the damage that wild boar can do as they root up crops, and they almost are unstoppable and they seem to destroy everything in their path. In some of the states, in the United States at the present time, there are places where there's a cull on constantly, such as their numbers. And even a few years ago, I read that there were some running wild in the New Forest in southern England, and they were trying to cull them there in case the population got out of hand because they knew of the damage that they could do. But suffice to say that the word that is used show us that Saul, before his Christian days, was destroying all in his path, ruining lives and destroying homes and breaking hearts, shedding blood, grieving the Lord time after time, and a very, very difficult time for the Church of Christ indeed. And in the midst of this all, Philip went down to Samaria. Now, Samaria, the city of Samaria, certainly was not a Bible Belt. Now, but as Philip went, remember, these were scattered everywhere preaching the word of God. They had that burning desire in their heart that men and women might at least hear the word, and that in God's mercy that some of them might be saved. The Samaritans, I might add, certainly did not send for him. The Samaritan area, Samaria, was not known as a Bible Belt area. They were known for their hardness, which they displayed many times, and the very fact that Peter was going to them would have been, he'd have been confronted with hindrances already, because as you read in John 4, when the Lord Jesus was speaking to the Samaritan woman at the well, she even told him that the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. There was this very strained relationship between the Samaritans and the Jews. So he would have been faced with hardness and hindrance there, and generally speaking, he possibly expected to be faced with heedlessness as he sought to preach the word of God unto them. You see, Philip was a man who, just like every minister of the gospel today, he knows he can't change one single life, one single bit. But Philip had every confidence in the word of God that he was commissioned to preach. That was the preaching of the cross. The Savior himself, and I've quoted this before, he said, I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me. Now we know that in its immediate context, that's referring to Calvary and his lifting up on the cross. But then we preach the cross. We preach Christ crucified. We lift him up. And as Philip would have lifted him up, it says there that Philip went down to Samaria, again a place that was not gospel greedy, just like Achillea in Northern Ireland today. Wasn't gospel greedy. He preached Christ unto them. I believe that he would have done it courageously. He would have done it clearly. And he would have done it with a caring heart. He could preach the message clearly and courageously and have a resentment there in your heart. We need to love the sinner and hate the sin. And that was the state that we find Philip in. So we're looking tonight at the title, What People Saw When Philip Preached Christ. I want to say first of all, and I've looked at this passage many, many times, and often thought of his journey and what he would have expected to meet when he got there. But I've been thinking about what they saw when he preached Christ unto them. Number one, I have no doubt that they would have saw the loving sufferer. The loving sufferer. You see, Philip was just like us. He preached Christ and him crucified. Stephen, who was of course a very good man, he was, just before he died, he was speaking of the just one in verse 52, that was the Lord Jesus, and he was accusing these people right to their face, confronting them with their awful sin of being his betrayers and murderers. And as Philip would have preached, the background to the men and women hearing Christ preached, the background to that would have been one of love. Because as he preached the loving sufferer, I believe that he would have drawn their attention to love discerned. Love discerned. And love discerned was displayed in the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. And you can see it right through his life. You can see it in his compassion. And it's very interesting to note that the individuals that he came into contact with and showed compassion to them, there's a spiritual lesson with every one of those occasions. In Matthew chapter 20, in verse 30 of that chapter, it says there, "And behold, two blind men sitting by the wayside, when they heard that Jesus passed by, cried out, saying, Have mercy on us, O Lord, thou son of David. And the multitude rebuked them." Again, it's interesting to note that almost every time, certainly very often when Christ went to help someone, that there was always a hindrance there. "The multitude rebuked them because they should hold their peace, but they cried the more, saying, Have mercy on us, O Lord, thou son of David. And Jesus stood still and called them and said, What will ye that I shall do unto you? They say unto him, Lord, that our eyes may be opened. So Jesus had compassion on them and touched their eyes, and immediately their eyes received sight and they followed him." Jesus having compassion on the blind physically. But of course, Jesus has compassion on those who are spiritually blinded by the God of this world, who have spent years or perhaps decades displaying in their attitude to the gospel that they're blinded to sin and they're blinded to their great need. The discernment of the Lord Jesus Christ, love discerned. You can see it in his compassion, as he has that compassion for the blind. And if you have never really understood your need of Christ, wherever you are tonight listening, and whatever your background is, and whatever life has been for you even during this past week, remember this: there's one who cares and understands. And in this world that doesn't seem to care so much, when men and women on many occasions are just looking for someone to show genuine care and love for them, the Lord Jesus Christ has compassion for the sinner. He healed those with blindness and showed compassion there. But also over in Mark chapter 1 and verse 20 of that chapter, verse 40, it says, it's Mark chapter 1 verse 40, "And there came a leper to him, beseeching him and kneeling down to him and saying unto him, If thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. And Jesus, moved with compassion, put forth his hand and touched him, and saith unto him, I will, be thou clean." Men and women, have you ever faced sin for what it is? It's not a mistake, it's not a lifestyle, it is something that grieves the Lord. The definition of sin, that it is any want of conformity unto or transgression of the law of God. And therefore, it is absolutely widespread all around us tonight. But the compassionate Christ, he reaches men and women in their uncleanness. He helps them in their blindness. But there are also those who he looks upon even tonight, and he sees their weariness. Over in Matthew again, this time chapter 9, says there towards the end of the chapter, the Lord Jesus is looking out to a great number of people. It says in verse 36 of Matthew 9, "But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them, because they fainted and were scattered abroad, as sheep having no shepherd. Do you see there where he says, because they fainted? The word means to be tired out or to be worn down. And that is where ever so many people are tonight, who have been exploring all the different avenues that this world has to offer regarding something to fill the void in their life. So many are worn down. So many are tired out and wearied in their sin. And they're just like that sheep. Have you seen a sheep that's been running about for long enough with no one to guide it? It looks bedraggled. It looks weary. Its head is down. It's not a pretty sight, and it looks really confused. What a picture of man at his worst. Man in all of his lostness. But remember here that whenever Philip was preaching, he preached Christ, a loving sufferer, and his love is discerned in his compassion. Compassion that led him to track souls. And maybe he's tracking you tonight. And maybe you can recall different times in your own experience when you have been spoken to in an unusually special way. And God has softened your heart. And circumstances have dealt with your heart in such a way that there has been that time when you considered your own need of Him. And yet you've hardened your heart again. He hasn't given up on you. And this Sunday night, in November 2020, he's still on your trail. Remember the Philippian jailer that we read about and in Acts 16? And how hard he was, and how ruthless he was, and yet the Lord, in mercy, he sent Paul and Silas after him. Yes, they didn't choose to go into jail, but such was the circumstances that God in his providence had this man as the jailer. And after he sent Paul and Silas to jail, he sent an earthquake. And he sent conviction into the heart of that Philippian jailer. And he came out, and he cried in a way that you need to tonight if you're not saved. He said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? Now, if you're honest with yourself tonight, you haven't done that. Because of hardness, whether it's blindness tonight to your need, or whatever it is, whether it's confusion or frustration, whatever it is, you have not come to that point when you've called upon God for mercy. But the loving sufferer is one who had compassion. And one not only who had compassion, but one who showed great commitment. You can read in Matthew 26 and in other Gospels as well about the Lord Jesus in the garden. And when he's praying there, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. And please do not be fooled tonight into thinking that somehow or other Christ was seeking to avoid Calvary. The vast majority of commentators will agree that he was wrestling in the garden, that the devil tried to kill him, to prevent him from getting to the cross, to procure salvation for you and for me. And what a battle he had. Remember earlier the devil tempted him to throw himself down off the mount? Well, in the garden he was trying to kill him and to stop him from getting to the cross. But the Bible says concerning Christ that he set his face as a flint toward Jerusalem. And I wonder tonight, as we preach Christ to you, and we try to draw your attention to this loving sufferer, one who showed great compassion, one who displayed great commitment, I wonder, is it anything to you as you consider him? Consider him crucified tonight, hanging on the cross between the living and the dead, with a sinner on his mind. I wonder, does it not soften your heart at all? The loving sufferer, there's love discerned, but then there is so often love dismissed. It was in the Bible a man referred to as the rich young ruler, and he made an unusually promising start when he come into confrontation or into to be confronted by the Lord, because it says in the word that he came running and he was respectful too, for he came, he kneeled down and he began to inquire of the Lord Jesus what he would need to do in order to be right with God. And the Lord looked into his heart, and he saw that he was concerned and troubled, just like you may be tonight, sinner. But over and above all of that trouble and concern, he had a tremendous love for material things. And the Bible says when the Lord told him to sell those things and to give his money to the poor, that he went away sorrowful, for he had great possession. You see, the test was there. He really wanted, God's salvation on his terms, and he really dismissed God's way of salvation. I wonder, have you done that? Do you think there's an easier way? Easy believism? Something that stops short of calling you to repentance? About 4 or 5 years ago, there's a man who my brother knows just a little bit through the sport of clay pigeon shooting. And that same man had a son who was not yet out of his teens. And the family was very well off. And he was not a regular, someone who went out every single weekend and got drunk. But he was known as a binge drinker. He would go for a while without drinking, and then he would drink himself stupid for a few days. And in doing that, he damaged his body greatly. And his father bought him a new dog and bought him lots of other things to try and encourage him. But one of our ministers had the opportunity to speak with him. And he went and he spoke to the mother and father along with the young man. And he explained to them what I'm explaining to you now. He spoke about Christ's compassion, how he can open the eyes of the blind, how he can help them to see their need of him, how he can deal with uncleanness, how he has compassion in the way, all of that in a far better way than I could ever do it. And explained it all clearly and carefully and caringly to them. And they dismissed it all. They dismissed it all. And just a few weeks after that, after one of the binges, the young man still in his teens, he passed away. Men and women, don't trifle with these matters. Because when we think of the loving sufferer, you think of love discerned, his compassion and his commitment. But we must face up to the fact that very many times as the Saviour walked among men, his love was dismissed. I mentioned to you the rich young ruler. I've mentioned another family just now. I wonder, do you fit into that group tonight who have dismissed this love? Of course, there is love displayed. You think of Christ's willingness, his willingness to go the way of the cross. Generally speaking, in life, when he was here in the flesh, men didn't thank him very much for what he offered to them. And over there in Luke 19, this is what it says in verse 41. And when he was come near, he beheld the city and wept over it. Now, do you see where it says there that he wept over the city? That is Jerusalem. The word wept there literally means wailed. Wailed as someone would do from a terribly broken heart. So this is a loving sufferer that we preach. It says there, and he wept over it, saying, if thou hadst known, even now, at least in this thy day, the things which belong unto thy peace, but now they are hid from thine eyes. There was, you see, an opportune time. You see what it says there, in this thy day. Dear man and woman, you're not offered another day. Not offered another day. This time, 3 years ago, Daddy left us. The Sunday night before that, he was here, enjoying fellowship with you. And just suddenly gone. During this past week, two brothers, one of them in his 50s, another one just about a year older, maybe not even 60 yet, lying in the same ward. They're both gone. And men and women, there's lessons in all of these things. Boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. Now, you may be listening to me somewhere that I've never been, and somewhere where I will never meet you, but I want you to remember this. This is your opportune time, right now, tonight. The Lord says there concerning the people of the city, in this thy day, it says, the things which belong to thy peace. That's the offer. He offers that still. Peace. The hymn writer said, peace like a river is flooding my soul. You can't really explain it until you have it. Since Christ my Saviour maketh me whole. Your opportune times tonight, the offer is peace. But look, here's people who are oblivious to their need, but now they are hid from thine eyes. Man so full of his own importance, so caught up with the way of the world. Think of this loving sufferer. Love discerned, shown in his compassion and his commitment. Love dismissed. Love displayed. But on Calvary you have love dying. Greater love have no man than this, than a man lay down his life for his friends. Way over in the book of Numbers, there's a plague there came among the people. In chapter 16 of the book of Numbers, the people began to die. And it says there in verse 46 of Numbers chapter 16, and Moses said unto Aaron, take a censer and put fire therein from off the altar, and put on incense. Of course, that's a picture of prayer. And go quickly unto the congregation and make an atonement for them. For there is wrath gone out from the Lord. The plague is begun. And Aaron took as Moses commanded and ran into the midst of the congregation. And behold, the plague was begun among the people. And he put on incense and made an atonement for the people. You'll see there, when you look there at the atonement, what a picture of Calvary here. People dying all around them. The plague today is sin. People going off the precipice into a lost eternity every day. That's why we pray. That's why we preach. And you have Aaron here under instruction from Moses. He's gone to offer an atonement which pictures Calvary. And this was the only way that the plague could be stayed. And he went then in verse 48, and he stood between the dead and the living with this atonement. He stood between the dead and the living. And men and women tonight, this loving sufferer tonight is between the dead and the living. He is in heaven, where all of those who die in Christ are. But you're in this sin-cursed earth. And very many people tonight are marching along towards a lost eternity, dead in their sin. The one that stands between you tonight and the living and the dead is the Lord Jesus Christ. In the Bible we read of Jacob's ladder, and how whenever Jacob dreamt, he was dreaming of this ladder that its foot was on earth and its top was in heaven. And that's a picture of Christ himself. Christ, the one way to heaven. He said it here on earth. I'll quote the verse again. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. And ladies and gentlemen, as Philip went down to this extremely hard area, he had every confidence in the word, and so have I tonight. I can't do anything to change you. You won't listen to me. But the word can change you. In his preaching, he preached Christ. And if he did that, he had to preach a loving Savior, a loving sufferer. But there would have been other elements in his message. Not just would they have seen a loving sufferer. They would have been aware of the load of sin. When Philip was preaching to them, he would have explained, as I try my best to do, that Christ is the sin bearer. Now, there would have been daunting sin, referring to man's total depravity. If you read in 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 12, you'll see a reference there to people, and they're referred to as beasts. Such is man's state in his depravity that there's nothing beyond him. And some tonight are caught up in that. There's daunting sin, but then there's deceiving sin. Those things that get a hold upon people and they become addicted to something, and it seems that they're going down on a journey that there's no stopping them. I remember hearing a young woman one time tell the story, and she wept much when she was telling it. She'd brought up in a Christian home, and she was loved by her parents and was brought along to meetings, just like young people are, to the church here in Aglee. But when she was still in her early teens, she began to rebel and to long to be involved in all that her worldly friends were involved in. And nothing was beyond her. And she was so caught up with the system that she began to lie to her mother and father every day and to those who cared for her most. And in her testimony, she told as well of relatives of hers who really cared for her, and they saw that she was out of control in her life. They really tried to help her and to comfort her and be kind to her, and behind her back she stole from them. So she was lying to her parents, she was stealing from her loved ones, she was on a reckless quest for things. And so many like it tonight. Deceiving sins. Remember, the Bible says, and everybody needs money to live and to have nice things and to do anything, that's right. But the love of money, or it could be any material thing, is the root of all evil. And so many are deceived tonight by sin. The load of sin in the Lord Jesus Christ, the daunting sins of men, the deceiving sins of men. But what about the denying sins? Those who deny the Lord, I wonder, are you going to deny tonight that you need him? You want to hold on to what you have? Is what you have tonight really that good that you don't want to give it up for the Lord Jesus Christ? I've referred before in the course of preaching to Mark chapter 5 and to Herod before with John the Baptist. And how on a human level he had a fondness for John the Baptist. But Herod came to that crossroads. The Bible says in Mark 5 and 20 that he did many things. People love doing things. They won't do what the Bible tells them to do, that is repent, but they love doing things. Again, they want salvation so often on their terms, and I hope that's not you tonight. But it says there that he did many things, and then eventually, because of a worldly sinful association, he denied the situation in his own mind. He wanted to hold on to what he had. He had John the Baptist beheaded. Again, we see the ruthlessness of sin and how it can have dominion in the lives of men and women that can be seen. Some people hide their sin. They try to deny it in that way by hiding it. Good example of that over in the book of Joshua. There's a person there called Achan, and Israel had been making some progress as a people, and Achan was the man who had sinned, and he got other people into great bother with the Lord because of that, but he didn't care. And that's what sin does, you see, it doesn't care. It's okay to hurt other people, to in his situation, to bring great turmoil and a situation that was very extreme upon the people. As long as he's all right, he was going to hide his sin. But the noose began to tighten. And as through the Lord, Joshua examined the people and interviewed people that were brought before him, it came down to Achan. And this is what he says in verse 20 of Joshua 7. It says, Achan answered Joshua and said, indeed, I've sinned against the Lord. I wonder, would you not say that tonight, sinner? That's a good place to get to now. I have sinned against the Lord. Then he goes on to say in verse 21, when I saw among the spoils a goodly Babylonian garment and 200 shekels of silver and a wedge of gold of 50 shekels weight, then I coveted them and took them, and behold, they are hid in the earth in the midst of my tent, and the silver under it. He wanted to hide it all. If, dear friend, tonight, if you're trying to hide your sin, you're on a highway to hell and nowhere else, because the Lord sees. The Lord sees. And whenever Philip was preaching, of course he uplifted Christ as a loving sufferer, but as the one who bore the load of sins, the daunting sins of men, the deceiving sins of men, the denied sins of men. He bore them all for his people. And I want to ask you a question. And it's an old question that is found in the book of Lamentations, chapter 1 and verse 12. And it is referring, of course, yes, it is in the context referring immediately to Jerusalem, but it's pointing forward to Christ. And this is what it says. Now, we have him on the cross, the one whom Philip was preaching. He preached Christ unto them. It says in verse 12 of Lamentations 1, is it nothing to you, all ye that pass by? Behold and see if there be any sorrow like unto my sorrow, which is done unto me, wherewith the Lord hath afflicted me in the day of his fierce anger. Where it says there, ye that pass by, means pass by the way. Pass by the way, and that's what you're doing. Wherever you are listening to this message, you're passing by the way. The question is it nothing to you? I don't know exactly what Philip said as he preached Christ unto these Samaritans, but I know that the message was full of Christ. And that being the case, he had to present them as a lonely sufferer, a loving sufferer. He had to present them as one who bore the load of sin, but there's something else. And this was a game changer for the people in Samaria. As Philip preached, they saw that there was life in submission. Life in submission, for it says there that the people with one accord gave heed unto those things which Philip spake. These people were not content to be hearers only of the word. And over in John 20 and 31, that believing ye might have life through his name. That's what happened. They believed and received to the salvation of their souls. And I want to, with this in mind, the life to be found in submission, to think of a great possibility for you tonight. And as I think of that great possibility, I want to just draw your attention very briefly to what it says in Matthew 27. Matthew 27, it is a time in the life experience of Pilate. And Pilate now has Christ on his hands. He doesn't know what to do, but he knows he's going to have to do something. And in many ways, that's where you are tonight. You'll either receive him or reject him. And here we have Pilate in verse 22 of Matthew 27. Pilate saith unto them, what shall I do then with Jesus, which is called Christ? Now he was sitting, thinking for a moment of all the voices that were there. There's a voice of Caesar. He had to consider that. Maybe you're hearing a voice tonight. You're afraid to come to Christ in case of what it might mean for you in a relationship or with even your business. There was a voice of his companion. Sometimes that's all it takes. The voice of a sinful companion. The voice of the crowd. They wanted Christ killed. Men and women, don't listen to the crowd. The crowd can laugh you into hell, as I once heard someone say, but they'll never laugh you out of it. And he had all these voices, the voice of Caesar, what he had to say, the voice of his companion, the voice of the crowd. But the voice of conscience told him he needed to do something with Christ, but then he had the voice of Christ. And the voice of Christ is still the same as it was then. His message then was, come to me. Pilate was at a crossroads here in his experience. And there's so many voices. Great possibility for Pilate now to come. men and women, you never come. It seems that he obeyed every other voice, only the voice of the Lord. I wonder what you're going to do tonight. Pilate knew well there was life in submitting to Christ, and he wouldn't do it. Great possibility for you tonight, but there is a great possession. Because it says here concerning these people that Philip preached to, it says that with one accord they gave heed unto him. It also says in verse 8 that there was great joy in that city. Christ brings joy to a life. And when joy comes to a life, it comes to a family. And when joy comes to a family, it can come to a community. And when it comes to communities, it can come to cities. And that's what happens when revival comes, when the Lord moves, even in a remarkable way. You see, when men genuinely pass from death to life, they're glad. They're glad. Billy Sunday was a used preacher, a greatly used preacher many years ago. And he used to be an awful man for fist fighting, bare knuckle fighting in the open air. And he come to the Lord. And Billy Sunday said, I used to be a sad man, but now I'm a glad man. Every Christian here can say that tonight. And men and women, this is a great possession that you can have. Great possibility, great possession. And in verse 8 again, there's a great place. It says, and there was great joy in that city. I wonder tonight, would you like to get to that place where the joy of the Lord filled your heart? Well, you need to remember Philip's preaching. He uplifted a loving sufferer. He reminded men and women of the one who bore the load of sin. And he preached that there's life in submitting to him. When I was a lot younger, I knew a man quite well who at one time was a missionary in Brazil. He's been dead now for a good number of years, but he'd been a missionary in Brazil, and he lived near me. And anytime I was talking to him, he was one of the gentlest individuals that you would ever meet in your life. And you know, every single occasion, I used to deliver coal to his house. And sometimes he used to call at our house, and his name was Charlie. And Charlie was always a glad man. Always a glad man. And in your conversation with Charlie, somehow or other, he always got round to telling you about what the Lord had done for him and how the Lord had made him a glad man. I trust that the Lord will do that for you tonight. I trust that we'll all give heed as the people did when Philip preached, and we will take note tonight of what the people saw when Philip preached Christ. We trust that you tonight too will turn to the only Savior of men.